we're getting the timing on that opening song right. All right. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 13. So we're going to do the parable of the leaven, part 2. Just because there's some detail we didn't get to on Sunday. And in my personal interpretation of this parable, and it's kind of middle of the road, like I normally am, if I cannot see or find that there is a 100% answer that is grounded in Scripture. So in other words, Jesus says here, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Well, is the leaven good in this parable, or is it bad? And, you know, he doesn't say, he doesn't interpret it, and in every other place in the Scripture it is bad, but it seems an oversimplification to just say, well, that means everything in the church that grows is going to be bad, which it's not. And so my interpretation is going to be good and bad. Hopefully, you know, at least at the minimum, it should help us to understand the parable. Alan, can you leave just a slight door in that for me? That's a door. Let's begin with prayer and thank God for our time together to hear His Word. Being thankful and grateful to the fact that God has given us this awesome privilege. Every day we get to study His Word, and every day we get to discover more of God's person and His plan for our lives. So with that, let's bow. Our Father in heaven, thank You for the time we have and this Word that we have, in which You have inspired through the Holy Spirit to the men who wrote it. We have great confidence and complete confidence that it is Your Word, Your inspired Word. Though it is written by many different individuals, over 40, and multiple books, 66 books, that all of them come together seamlessly in the revelation of Your will. We stand before You, Father, in awe for the fact that You can do all of these things. We need not be surprised at that, nor need we be fearful that we have the entire revelation of Your Word. You've given us the Spirit in this age to indwell every one of us so that we can understand it, so that we should not be afraid of any portion of Scripture. And even if we can't come to the full understanding of what You write, may Your Spirit guide us into what You would have us understand. And so we ask that today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I said, leaven in the church is sometimes good and sometimes bad, I would say. And if we use a different term for the good that grows in the church, that's fine. I seem to tend to use leaven in a negative way because everywhere else in Scripture it is. Leaven in the church, though, in a negative way, sometimes forces us to do good things. In the case that I'll show you right now, the leaven that grew in the church, and I mean in the Christian church, this is in the 3rd century A.D., it forced the church to discover the truth more clearly. When heresy arose in the church, it forced people to clearly define what was good in response to the heresy. A great example of this happened in the 2nd century. It is 2nd century, never mind. And this happened by the name of a man whose name was Marcion. And Marcion was a wealthy ship owner who was also the son of a bishop in the church. Now remember, 2nd century, there's no Catholic church. We're still just 2 generations after the apostles. And so the churches are, at this point, pretty much scattered throughout Rome, Antioch, Alexandria. And so this is the son of a bishop. He's quite wealthy. And Marcion fell under the spell of a Gnostic teacher named Cerdo. And Cerdo believed that the God of the Old Testament was different than the God God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so, and this was common in Gnostic thought, that the Old Testament God was evil and the New Testament God was good. And this has bled into our modern time, hasn't it? I've heard that from people who don't know Scripture, who say, well, the God of the Old Testament seems angry and the God of the New Testament seems like grace. Same God. So Marcion falls under this spell, and Marcion began to believe and teach that the God of the Old Testament was angry and the author of evil. Now get that. He believed that the God of the Old Testament was the author of evil, whose concern was only for the Jewish people. Now, if you think the evil God is the one of the Old Testament who is only for the Jews, what comes naturally after that? Antisemitism. In contrast to the Christian God, the New Testament was a God of grace. Marcion therefore rejected the entire Old Testament. He rejected the books of the Bible that were Jewish, obviously Jewish, like the gospel we're studying, Matthew, Mark, Acts, and definitely Hebrews. He rejected James, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus, and some of Luke. Okay, so what? This guy's a kook, he's a Gnostic, whatever. Let's let him stand before God. But Marcion developed a huge following. And under Marcion, churches were spreading throughout Christendom, and the doctrine that he was teaching was spreading and influencing all throughout Italy, Arabia, Egypt, and even into the East. Why was his teaching so popular? Because it was so simple. And his teaching was that God was a God of love, not of justice. So have you heard of that? In our modern world, it's always been around. That God is love, there's no justice. No one's going to get judged. No one's going to go to hell. No one's going to be disciplined. No bad things happen to good people. There's no suffering. Right? It's all love. It's all goodness. Prosperity gospel. That's what Marcion had, now that I think about it. He had the prosperity gospel. Maybe he was the first one to do it. Now, Marcion's movement was huge. He was excommunicated from the church, but that didn't stop him. And this movement, as well as some others, motivated the early church fathers to really examine what books of the Bible were a part of the canon. And they did. Because Marcion threw out almost all of the Bible. He basically kept some of Paul's letters, most of Paul's letters, not all. And so the early church responded. So what I see there is, right, there's a growth of this bad leaven, Gnostic teaching. And then there's a countergrowth of good. Call it good leaven if you want, or just call it faithfulness to the Word of God, where people are like, whoa, we've got to really establish and teach the people what are the books of the Bible. And apostasy often does that. So that's why I like in the parable, the two parables now, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven are about growth in the church. And in both cases, Jesus doesn't tell us good or bad, right? In the parable of the sower, he tells us good and bad. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, he tells us good and bad. In the parable of the dragnet, that's the third one that he interprets, he tells us good and bad. Now, the other two, which we'll tackle tomorrow, the treasure and the pearl, those are obviously good. But in this case, we have leaven that has grown in the church. So in Matthew 13:33, we read, and he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour, that's 30 pounds of flour, until it was all leavened. All right, so leaven permeates an entire loaf under the right conditions, and here are the right conditions are obvious that the church would grow, and I think that's exactly what this means very simply, that the church's doctrines would grow, and I think some of them were bad and some of them were good, and I think the Lord knew that. Now, it's the kingdom of heaven is like. See that word like? It's used in all the parables. Like. It's not used in the sower, but When he uses that word, he's not saying they're equal. Right? The kingdom of heaven is not leaven. It's like leaven. So what we have here is a metaphor. And that's why, you know, people are going to argue over this. We've got to iron out the metaphor. What does it mean? If he doesn't explain it to us, well, he explained it to the disciples. We know that he did. Because at the end here, he's going to say, look at verse 51. He says, have you understood all these things? And they say to him, yes. Right? So if he's asking them after he's done with these parables, have you understood all these things? It means that he explained them. Now, why the writers of Scripture didn't put in the explanation? Well, that's because God the Holy Spirit did not inspire them to. And so we're left with, well, what do we do with this? Fortunately for us, what we have, what the disciples didn't have at this time, is the rest of the New Testament. So with the rest of the New Testament, I think we can iron this out. And if, you know, I think it's just quite obvious that once the church grew, there would be good and bad. We see it in Paul's epistles that already, as Paul wrote, there were bad people in the church. You know, that guy, Alexander the coppersmith, and Phineas, I think his name was, where they were denying the resurrection. There were a lot of bad things happening very early on. Now, an aspect of the leaven of the Pharisees, which, by the way, in as I say, everywhere in the New Testament, other than here, leaven is bad. Right? It's in a bad context. We looked at them on Sunday, but the leaven of the Pharisees was the fact that they believed that a person would go to heaven or be with God forever based on their works. And not only just their works, but they had to be a son of Abraham. And that's why when they recruited Gentiles, and they did, they had to be converted to Judaism. They're called proselytes. They had to be converted to Judaism if they had any hope of getting into the kingdom of heaven. And so they truly believed that they were getting into the kingdom of heaven because of their works, because of their adherence to the law, especially because of their adherence to rituals. If you remember Jesus' parable, it's in Matthew 18, we'll get there, about the publican and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee said, I thank you, God, you haven't made me like that loser over there. What did he say? I tithe of all I have. I pray twice a day. I fast twice a week. I pray, I fast, I tithe. And in the parable, he's quite certain that he is going to heaven. But the publican, who doesn't think he's going to heaven, says, be mercy. He's pounding his breast, head down, won't even look up at God because he's ashamed. And he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said the publican was justified. The Pharisee was not. So this idea that people do not have to be, this is the leaven of the Pharisees. People don't have to be radically changed to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm harping on this because this is still a lie in our world. It's been a lie in the church for 2,000 years. That you do not have to be radically changed. That if you gain enough virtue, if you gain enough niceness, this comes from liberal theology. If you change yourself by example of Jesus Christ, what's so deceptive about it is that they use the Bible, but they deny its power. The power is in God, and God supernaturally changes us at the moment of salvation through the work of Christ. So go to John 3. Let's see that. John 3:3. Now the person here that Jesus is talking to, Nicodemus, is a Pharisee. In fact, he's a leading Pharisee. And he's the Pharisee who's in charge of the curriculum, if you will. He's the teacher of Israel. That's what Jesus calls him. He uses a definite article. You are the teacher of Israel. So look at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right, so straight to the point here, Jesus gets to it. To enter the kingdom of God, to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. That is a radical change. It's so radical that Nicodemus is clearly misunderstanding. And he said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Now, Nicodemus doesn't believe that Jesus is speaking about a going back into his mother's womb, that Nicodemus is saying, well, that's impossible. That's basically what he's saying. He's doing it with colorful language. That's impossible. You expect me to go back into my mother's womb? I keep saying room. Mother's womb? You expect me to do that? No one can be born again. And then Jesus says, well, yeah, not of the flesh. Right? This is just so terrific. Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, my take on water there is from Ezekiel 36, which is the washing that comes from the forgiveness of sins, not water baptism. But if you disagree with me, that's fine. Even though you're wrong. No, I'm kidding. If you disagree with me, that's great. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. See, that's born again of the Spirit. How in the world does that happen? We're very used to this in the modern church, this phraseology. We're very used to the phrase born again. But, back then, they are not. And Nicodemus is thoroughly surprised. And the Holy Spirit, if you look around at the Holy Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament, it's not that prevalent, hardly at all. But yet here in the New Testament, he's front and center. And so that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What in the world does he mean by that? You're not going to be able to test it. Are you born again, born of the Spirit? Are you going to take a blood test, get an X-ray? Figure it out? No, it's by faith. And it is a mystery. What's not a mystery is the means. Jesus Christ on the cross dying for your sins. Death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord on your behalf. That's not a mystery. How that all works is a mystery in that. What you do as a person is not a mystery. It's faith. You believe in him as your Lord and your Savior who died for you on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago, who was died, buried, and rose again. You believe that. That's salvation. There's no mystery in that. How God the Holy Spirit changes you, there's great mystery in that. We're not to know that. Just like the wind. We feel it. In other words, I hear it. I know I'm born again. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Romans 8:15. It's by the Spirit of God within me that I have great confidence that I'm born again. However, it has definitely happened in a supernatural way. So Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Exactly. That's a great question. Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Like, we shake our heads at Nicodemus. We say, come on, man, how can you be the teacher of Israel and be so stupid? But, we're already saved, have the Spirit, and we have the full Word of God. It's easy for us to gather this truth. It's incredibly hard for him. So he says, Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. You Pharisees, you haven't believed. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And I think that's a nice truth about the fact that if you're not born again and saved, there's so many things about the scripture you're just not going to understand because they're so supernatural and heavenly. And then he says, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that's on the cross, so that whoever believes in him, whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Brilliant. It's brilliant. It's beautiful. It's simple. Do you have to be radically changed? Most definitely. So that's why Jesus said in Matthew 16:12, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they understood, it says, but they understood that he was not saying to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We saw on Sunday that there was the leaven of Herod, who is not a Jew, certainly not anywhere near a Pharisee. But Herod was rich and concerned about his riches and concerned about his popularity and his influence in the world. And so the leaven of Herod, which is the leaven of wanting earthly things. The Pharisees did want earthly things, but not like a Herod. Right? And those Herods are all over the world. It's the thought that life depends on power, position, wealth, influence, and being liked in general. It's likened to the third soil, which is the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. We saw on Sunday that there was the leaven in Corinth, which was immoral degeneracy. That's the thought that only grace matters and following commands don't. All love, that's close to Marcion that I started with. All love, no justice. The leaven in Galatia, in both of these cases, in Corinth and Galatia, Paul writes, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. The leaven in Galatia was moral degeneracy, was the thought that the spiritual life is sustained by rituals and living righteously. Now, should you have rituals? At least one, which is the Lord's Supper. But we have more. We don't really, just coming to church at a certain time of day is a ritual, technically. Teaching for an hour is a ritual as opposed to teaching for, say, 20 minutes. How we celebrate Easter and Christmas, these are rituals. If they become the source of our spiritual life, then they become wrong. If they're the result of our spiritual life, then they can be wonderful. If they are the result of our spiritual life, then we'll never do the ritual, whatever rituals we have in our lives, we'll never do them in the wrong way. If you have a Sunday dinner at your home after church, like a Sunday brunch or lunch or dinner, if your motivation is to get people together according to the scriptures, it's a wonderful time. So in Galatia, we have the thought that the spiritual life is sustained by rituals and living righteously. And this is a bit more deceptive than immoral degeneracy. Everybody understands immoral degeneracy pretty much as a sin. Not even in the unbelieving world they might be like, say, okay with fornication, but in their conscience they know there's something wrong with it. That's why they hide it. People might say, well, I'm okay with homosexuality, but they hide it. Let's put it this way. People are more aware of the sinfulness of immoral degeneracy. Moral degeneracy is a little more deceptive, but that doesn't mean it's any worse than immoral degeneracy. Examples of rituals are going to church, the Lord's Supper. How about water baptism? There's nothing wrong with water baptism. I was taught that it was not needed, and some churches teach that it's absolutely needed, but very few churches teach that it's needed for salvation, the ritual of water baptism, but some do, and that is making it a source of your spiritual life. It is not, and then it becomes evil. Praying at certain times as a family. My family, we pray in the morning and we pray at night all together It's a ritual for us. But if I think we're more spiritual than other people because we do that, then now that ritual becomes a source of my spiritual life, and that's wrong. Celebrating a time of Sabbath. We don't technically celebrate Sabbath, but generally Sunday afternoons in the Shagru house is Sabbath time. I wish it were a whole day. I'm just too busy to do a whole day. I would love that. From morning to evening, don't do any work. Just eat, relax, read, think of the Lord, talk about the Lord, maybe watch a show, something, you know, that's not ungodly. That would be great. But, you know, if you have that time, that's called Sabbath. I think that's absolutely legit in the church age. But if you think it's a part of your spiritual life, like absolutely necessary, then it becomes wrong. And that is a Seventh-day Adventist interpretation of that, isn't it? Things like giving, serving in the church, missionary work, you can do them all. And technically, they can be somewhat ritualistic. Maybe you serve in the church at a certain time every week. Maybe you give a certain amount at a certain time. There's a ritual to that. If you think that they are the source of your spiritual life, then they become wrong. So how can the kingdom of heaven be like leaven? Well, according to me, there's two ideas here. The growth, and that's my main idea for today, within the church grows good and bad. And they fluctuate with each generation. I do love history, and I love seeing how the history of the world fluctuates, especially in Christendom. Well, now, when we say Christendom was a time when the world was Christianized, that no longer exists. But there was a time when it was the Roman Catholic Church, but that when the Roman Church split up, and then you had the church in Constantinople, it was really the Eastern Church, but they had their own Pope. So basically it's the Catholic Church in the East and the Catholic Church in the West. They basically ruled, not ruled, but they had influence over everything in Europe and in the East. And that was Christendom. It's a fascinating time. As you get like Richard the Lionheart and the wars, the Crusades and the wars with the Saracens and all kinds of conflict going on. It's a super fun time. There's a time during that where you have the knights and they've got crosses on them and they're in chainmail and, you know, they're cutting each other's heads off. Like, fun time, right? Fun time to be a Christian. But, you know, there was good at that time. There's bad at that time. There's a lot of real misinterpretation of Scripture for the fact that people were fighting for power and they were manipulating the Word of God to maintain their power. On and on this went throughout all ages. What good things and bad things happen in the church varies and changes as societies and cultures change. I wish that weren't true, but it is. So as the leaven grows, the leaven is always growing, I would say. And like, say, for instance, in, say, the last generation in America, how's the church fared? What has happened to it? Made me think, remember 9/11? After 9/11, everybody went back to church. The churches were flooded. And I bet a lot of people got saved. A lot of people heard the gospel. I'm thinking there was some spirituality going on there. But then as you know, things calmed down, people went back to their old lives. Goodness grows. Evil grows. What about the megachurch movement? Right, that's a new thing, at least in the last 50 years. I don't know when the first megachurch was. But you know, now they have gigachurches. There's a gigachurch. Over 10,000 members gather on a Sunday. 10,000. Good Lord. But out of that sometimes comes, well, the church is just all about social justice. And having an effect on society isn't a bad thing. But if it becomes the number one reason for your church, it is a bad thing. The church is to train disciples. Here's another thing that has come out of the last generation is a huge influx of individualism, especially now with the technology that we have. You can learn God in your computer. You don't even have to go to church anymore. And I think individualism is a good thing and a bad thing, because you have to have both individualism in the body of Christ. You have a unique spiritual gift. You're individual. But you are also members of a body who are perfectly, finely fit together in Ephesians 4. So if you're only individual and you don't actually have an input in other people's lives, and the church doesn't have an input in a good way into society, I think that's a bad thing. In fact, I'm confident that it is. And so, good grows, individualism. See, back in the Middle Ages, unless you read Latin, you couldn't read the Bible. And, you know, until some guys came along and said, you know what, to hell with it, I'm translating it into my native tongue. Like Luther into German. And one of my favorite guys, William Tyndale, who translated it into English. And Tyndale went out of his way to make sure that he translated it into common English. He was in a time where Middle English was becoming more modern English, and he could have used big flowery words. There weren't a lot of big flowery words yet in English at that time. But he grew up common, and he wanted the Bible common so that the common man could read it. He had an enormous influence. Actually, William Tyndale influenced the entire English language, because he translated the Bible into English as English was coming into its own. Right? He's like right at the beginning of it. And he gave the Bible in English. You know, Tyndale's translation is right here in your modern, like 80% of it. About 70 to 80%. About 90% of the King James is all Tyndale. They just copied him. They couldn't do any better. That's the impact that that man had. That's a good thing. A good thing. But then they choked him and burned him at the stake. And that was a bad thing. Good, evil. Good, evil. It expands. And depending on the generation, after Tyndale dies, Henry VIII becomes a Protestant, it's like a month later, and says, hey, let's have Tyndale's Bible. And he just missed it, right? Tyndale just missed it. Anyway, things change. See, now, in the perfect church, it should never change. If the culture changes, the church would still not change, because the church would be all about being disciples of Jesus Christ and the cares of the age, whatever the cares of the age would be, the third soil in the parable of the sower. We wouldn't care about it. And so we would just continue, on our foundation of Christ through the ages, through the generations. But that is not the case of the church. So that brings us back to this. And I just want to go through this again, because this is where the good happens. And this is for each individual. But there's a part, so the graphic is, if you can't see it, if you're listening, it's the graphic of a vine, a branch off of a vine. And the vine is Christ, just like it is in John 15. And you are the branch. So all the church are the branches. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. So that's why I put fruit at the end. So along this branch are various stages, and they're placed in a particular order. And so what you have first is faith in Christ. That's where we all begin. Now, not everybody believes that in Christianity, correct? Now, if they don't believe that, I doubt they're Christians. But there's people who believe that who go to churches that have crosses on the building. So they're claiming to be Christians. But it begins with faith in Christ. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's where we begin. And that is grace, right? It's just grace all the way. I don't work for this. I put my faith in the one who worked on my behalf, the Son of God who did the incalculable, the immeasurable, who did the unthinkable for me. Now, leaven has crept in here. And leaven is, no, salvation is by works. Liberal theology, which is huge in our age. Liberal theology has really expanded. Really, it's for 100 years it's been growing. And that I would call bad leaven. Liberal theology, I can't stand liberal theology. And I think rightly so. Liberal theology says, well, you can be saved if you have enough faith in yourself. See that? Oh, yeah, it's faith, it's faith. But it's faith in you, your ability to change. Anything other than faith in the finished sacrifice of Christ who died for the sins of the world is leaven. That's bad. When you have faith in Christ, you have eternal security, cannot lose your salvation. You're forgiven, elected, predestined, adopted, sealed by God the Holy Spirit. It cannot be undone. It cannot be lost due to sin. You are in the vine forever. Forever. And the second one is grace. Romans 3:28, a man is justified by faith apart from works. That's the verse that got Luther, by the way. Really opened his eyes. And so that's grace. I give grace its own spot because we can never forget that there is grace. I'll go back there. I don't have one for grace. Leaven is here. Salvation is supernatural, but life is cosmic. And that's not true. We walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Once people believe, they think, well, now that I believe, I've got to really, work my own way and work my own works, work my own human will. And God wants none of that. The power still comes through the Holy Spirit within. It is not of works, but of faith. Then comes the Word of God. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Word of God, the entire Word of God changes us. We need the knowledge of God and His ways and His pleasures. And now that we're born again and saved, we have the Holy Spirit within. I probably should have put a space here for the Holy Spirit, but if we were going to put in everything, it would be too big and too cluttered. But we need knowledge of God and His ways and His pleasures. We never leave off any of these. Right? So as you're learning the Word of God, you're learning about your salvation. As you're learning the Word of God, you're learning about grace. Always. You never stop learning about the cross. You never stop learning about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Never. It continues to grow through the Word of God. The leaven that shows up at this point is that supernatural understanding of the Bible is enough. Superficial. The leaven here is that a superficial understanding of the Scripture is enough. It is not enough. That is not true at all. We need a full knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Ephesians 4:13. Actually, the gift of pastor teacher was given to equip you for the work of service to the fullness of the knowledge of Christ, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to Christ. So when it comes to the Word, it's still grace, truth, faith, right? I have to believe the Word. I have to know that God's going to give me understanding of this Word. That's grace. I know that it is the only source of God's truth. So if someone's telling me something that they say is true, that it's godly, if it's not in the Word of God, I don't trust it. Then comes obedience. John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. See that? Is this works now? What I mean by that, because works are coming. Is this your efforts? Is this, because some of us are way stronger willed than others. And if you're the kind that has a stronger will by me, stronger will can come by DNA and environment as you grow up. And you know, maybe you've got a greater head start than me. But that's not true. There's equal privilege and equal opportunity in the plan of God for all believers. God loves you. Right? Doesn't God love the whole world? But when, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God loves you as He loves His Son. There is no greater love than that. God will love you always. What's the leaven that shows up here? God will love you if you're good. Is that true? No. Well, hold on. It is true. But God will love you if you're bad. That's also true. God will always love you. Therefore, your faith in Him is prompted by the Holy Spirit who has sealed you forever. And you love Christ because of what He's done for you. The more you learn of Him, the more you love Him. And as you continue to learn of Him and love Him, you say, you know what? I don't want to follow anybody else. Who compares to Him? Paul writes this in Romans 8. Who compares to Him? Can anything compare to the love of Christ for me? Can anything compare to my salvation in God and my election? Paul writes of this over and over. You can even in Paul's writing, you can almost feel his heart bursting as he's writing. Can anything compare to God? He says in Philippians 3, we're going to get there in a second, that he gave up everything to follow Christ, and he considered it all garbage. You know, what's it going to cost for you to follow Christ? That's a great question. What is it going to cost you to follow Christ? And the answer is everything. You say, whoa, it's too high a price. If you think it's too high a price, you don't know Christ. Because to give up everything to follow Him is to give up garbage because you know who He is. So, why do you obey Him? Because you love Him. The next one. Now comes works. Now comes service. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But the works are also, same thing, grace and faith. But in every case in the Scripture, these works that glorify God, I love this. I love it. It's trying to meander its way into my own soul, which for some of these things takes some time because I've never looked at it this way before. You know, you think of works, works is work. You know, you serve the church, you serve your wife or your husband, you serve your family, you serve the community. You're basically doing the will of God in works. Service unto God. That's diakonos, is used in the Greek New Testament. Say we're ministers. That's not the guy behind the pulpit. We're all called to be. Guys who serve. Guys and girls who serve. In every case in the Scripture, it's for others. Every case. We never work for ourselves. Consider one another as more important than yourself. Who's the greatest among you? Your servant. Who's the leader? Your servant. Who am I to you? Christ said in that very same hour of teaching. He said, who am I to you? As He's washing their feet. Your servant. It's always for others. Where's the leaven in this? Isn't it obvious? It's the whole world. I work for me. I work for my benefit. This does not mean that you don't do anything for yourself, but it does mean that the service you do unto God is always going to be for others. Hence, you're giving up yourself. And when we say, wow, that's too hard, well, that's when you go back. I agree with you. Don't get me wrong. I say, well, oh, yeah, I come to this stage and I think it's the easiest thing in the world. No, I go back. I look at this again. What did Christ, everything Christ did he do for himself or for others? I go, yeah, You know, I think about it, everything he did was for others. One of the things he did for himself, now you say, well, he didn't do anything for himself. That's not true. One of the things he did for himself was to run off to pray, get away from everybody and pray. But we find this wonderful passage where as he's running off to pray, they find him. The crowd was like, where's Jesus? Well, he's gone. He's off to pray. So they went looking for him, caring less for his privacy and his desire. And when they found him, and he has the power to disappear. That's what I would have done. But, you know, they find him and he says, I see them as sheep without a shepherd. I must minister to them. And do you know what he does right after that? Feeds the 5,000. That's coming up in Matthew 14, our next chapter. It's just tremendously marvelous. And what an awakening to our own soul that when I find this difficult, I go back to him. Start reading the word again. Start obeying him again. And then as time goes on, I'll discover, you know what? This is really true. All the work I do is for others. You know what's going to happen here? You're going to lose yourself. And that is the most wonderful vacation in the world. You know, you want to be on vacation all the time? Lose yourself in Christ. And then comes the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that's why I put the fruit at the end. You know, people would argue with me and say, well, you need love first and all that. I agree with you completely. But I put fruit at the end of this graphic for the purpose of this fruit of the Spirit is the whole life. This is the end goal. And when you do it, it's resurrection life. This is the end goal. The end goal is by the Spirit of God, I work for others, I obey Christ, I continue to study the Word of God, I love and live in grace. I always go back and remind myself time and time again because I'm going to forget grace. I'm going to start getting bitter and angry at people. I'm going to start getting worried. The sins are going to creep in and I have to go back. Say, wait, wait, wait. And then as I go back, I confess and repent, which, by the way, every time you confess and repent and get moving on this vine again or on this branch again, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. That's what's so marvelous here. Is that God has designed a plan for sinners. And the sinners have to keep going back and reminding themselves. There's got to be something I'm missing here. Is that it? Hold on. Well, maybe that'll work. But I keep going back. I keep going back. I keep reminding myself. And that's why I think you can have the fruit of the Spirit as a very early Christian. It's just you likely don't have it all that often. You likely definitely don't have it in very difficult situations. It's easy, as Jesus said to us in the Sermon on the Mount, it's easy to love our friends. I think even in agape love, it's easy to love our friends. Remember, agape is a covenant love. And with a dear friend, you've already made that covenant. You have a covenant of friendship. Say you're both believers. You know, they're going to be easy to agape love. It is going to be agape. But you have to keep going back and building and going back and building. And as you build, you get stronger. And then you'll start to agape love your enemies. Your service will no longer be work for you, which it very often is early in the spiritual life. People will serve in the church because they want to be noticed or think they're earning points or want to be promoted in a local assembly. They still have eyes on self. But that's just an immaturity. You'll discover that as you keep learning the Word of God. You'll discover that as you keep trying to obey. And then when you go to serve others, you'll be like, you know what? I can't do this. You're like, I have tried. I've tried to serve these people. None of them say thank you. None of them are gracious. None of them are have even any semblance of what I'm doing for them. I can't stand it. All they do is make me bitter. go back, go back. I mean, go right there. Go right back to the cross. Go read again, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Right? Go read it again, learn it again, and keep coming back. The Holy Spirit is going to continue to empower you to move along this this branch over and over. And as Jesus said, abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Abide in me. And so that's why when you do it right, everything that you do, you take no credit for. As all who sing to the Lord in heaven, in Revelation 4:11, they say, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Worthy are you. Not me, you. And underline that. Worthy are you. Right? How could I have served others in my works? Only the power of God. How could I have loved my enemies? Only the power of God. I could love my friends. That could be the power of me. But I've discovered the power of God. It's manifested itself. I've grown to love my enemies. I've grown to be able to have peace in the midst of pain. That's one of the great tests of getting old, isn't it? I just developed a foot issue. I had a foot issue. It looks like my doctor thinks it's a gallbladder issue. Like I can't, when I eat a heavy meal, I get this awful stomach ache for like hours. And I hate it. And it means I can't eat big meals anymore, I guess. And also I got sick a lot this winter. And so just a few days ago, I was like, Lord, I'm so miserable. I'm limping because I hurt my foot. I got a headache. I'm not sleeping well. I've got this stomach ache, and I'm like, Lord. And he's like, Joe, have you learned nothing from all of your study? And I swear the Lord talks to us in our conscience. I'm like, yeah, you're right. Am I supposed to be happy when everything's going swell and my body feels good and I'm rested? And no one's bothering me? That's the time? Yeah, you should be. Some people are miserable even in those times. But what about when it's difficult? And that's God testing you. So what you do is you keep going back and reminding. And every time you run, as I said, you run up and down this vine, you get stronger. All right. So we're focused on leaven, the bad stuff now. And I've worked this out. This is a pretty cool trick you can do in PowerPoint. But this part, the first part, all right, I'm going to do it again. This part, which is the faith in Christ and the grace to live, has been switched. What's so subtle about this is that they'll keep the scripture, but they'll they cut the branch from the vine, and then they switch it around. So what happens is that salvation and grace, right, this is the most important part of it. That salvation and that grace to live gets thrown at the back of the vine, and then it becomes obedience and works and fruit, and then maybe you have salvation. And when you have done that, this is the analogy is just exactly perfect. You're sitting on a branch and you cut it. Every time you're going to fall. You're sitting on a branch and you cut it. Because it can't be that way. Never. Never. Never, never. All right? This has to be in order. Grace, cross, grace, word. Then comes obedience. I'm not saying it takes 10 years. I used to believe that. I think Christians can obey God when they start off. They should. Everybody should. I don't agree with the teaching that says, you just have to keep learning and don't worry about obeying yet. I think that plants in the heart of a new Christian, you know, give them an inch, they'll take a mile, that kind of thing. We should never tell people that they don't have to obey the Word of God. We'd say God gives you grace, you're just starting out, you're probably going to struggle to obey, but you must always obey. So just keep at it, keep confessing, show them the passages, you're completely forgiven of all sin, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, but keep reaching ahead. When we switch these around, it destroys the power of the whole thing. And that's where leaven comes in. Leaven will come in and say, well, like the holiness movement that took over America in the early 1900s. It's where Pentecostalism was born from, and it was a life that you could live sinlessly. And they, the Pentecostal movement, puts this fruit of the Spirit, they put that at the front. So not all, but some Pentecostal movements say, unless you're speaking tongues, you don't have the Spirit at all. And so they're chopping up the vine. People have been chopping up this branch and rearranging it to their own desires for forever. Don't switch them up. Now notice this passage, I put it on the board, Galatians 5:4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Yeah, severed. You cut the branch. This doesn't mean you lost your salvation. Paul writes to the Galatians as saved people. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. This must not be done. So we must beware of leaven. Leaven in the church says that salvation is not secure. Leaven in the church, people who say they're Christians and using the Bible, say that you can lose your salvation. Leaven in the church says that you have to actually be a mature Christian to be saved. Leaven in the church says that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. Leaven in the church says that you have to be water baptized to be saved. I could go on and on. Leaven in the church says that the love of Christ can be compromised and that you can live a sinful life as a saved person, and it doesn't matter. But there's the justice of God, and that is the Corinthian idea. That is immoral degeneracy. Moral degeneracy is the leaven that your whole spiritual life depends on how good you are, and your whole spiritual life depends on the rituals you do. The spiritual life depends on... There we go. The spiritual life depends on Christ and Christ alone. The works you do depend on Him. The word you study depends on Him. The obedience you have depends on Him. That's why we're always going back to the source when we're not getting it quite right. Always going back. It is the power of the Spirit by the grace of God that allows you to learn the Word of God and understand the Word of God. So, yes, I do a ton of works. When you're under grace, you will do far more work and you'll do effective good work that the works crowd could never accomplish. But you would never think that those works are the source of your spiritual life. They are not. We must remember, Jesus here says that the church would grow. And I think here he was telling the disciples and is continuing to tell us that within the church, good and bad are going to grow. Since that is true, and then we look at the parable of the sower, which is the chief parable here. In the parable of the sower, you have a choice. Are you going to be, there's four kinds of soil. The fourth one, the only good soil of the four, is the soil that understands the word of the kingdom. That's what he says. It understands the word of the kingdom. So if the church is going to grow, and it has, and it is, and good is going to grow and bad is going to grow, what part are you going to contribute to? To the good or to the bad? What kind of soil are you going to be? The fourth one or the other three? And now we'll see tomorrow, how much do you value the kingdom of heaven? Is it more valuable to you than all the earth? Or are other things competing for your affection? And as we answer those questions, if we're growing in grace and knowledge, we'll answer them correctly. So the signs that you're not attaining to the growth of this branch are self-righteousness, seeking self-pleasure first. If that is a common theme in your life, like all of us fail here from time to time, but if your common theme of life or very often or often enough, you're self-righteous or you seek self-pleasure first, you seek personal prosperity first, you lack sacrifice for others, you have no desire for greater personal sanctification, you are immoral, you do not have covenant love, on it goes, and there's a problem. And every problem can be fixed by the grace of God. And that's somewhere in that graphic. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for this awesome parable. Short and sweet, but filled with so much truth. Thank you for the rest of the word of God who clarifies it for us, and for your spirit within us that opens our heart to the truths that we know and that we will know. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.